Well, that's kind of fun to watch them. Well, this past week has been tough on a few people. And, you know, for many of us, I don't think we realize how merciful God is, because one of the aspects where he does show us great mercy is when it comes to the topic of death. It comes along every now and then, but thankfully we get some pretty good breaks from it, don't we? It's not like we have to hear about it in our personal lives every single day. And the reality is and I know, being blessed to live here in this country, you know, we get a break that some countries don't get from it. But there's some right now that are mourning the loss of Pastor James. You know, I think you saw that Steve and Herb, you know, got to go down and visit him. Steve got to, you know, stay a little bit longer and was there, you know, when he passed. But Myra, Pastor James' wife, you know, she's feeling the loss. But we also know that there's many, many others that are, you know, feeling this loss, because Pastor James was blessed with a very abundant life. And even during the years where he was challenged with some, you know, pretty big health issues, he was still blessed with the ability to be abundantly positive in so many other lives. And today, even though some of us are mourning the loss of his physical life, the reality is he's in peace. He's in comfort. His next waking moment will be in front of the person he wanted most to be in front of, our Savior Jesus Christ. A little over a week ago, I had a conversation with my boss. He called me into his office. He just wanted to share some things with me about something going on in his life. And when I met my boss, he was already a proficient golfer, meaning he golfed often. He still golfs often. But he was on a weekly league on Tuesdays, you know, was on that, had been on it for a handful of years already, and, you know, had gotten to know some of the guys through that league really well. And as things progressed, some of the guys that saw each other once a week decided, well, hey, let's, you know, do something a little bit more often. And Alan, my boss, ended up heading up this group of guys. Today, I think it's about 55 or 56 guys that he has on his contacts in his phone, and he manages them with an app, a group app. Again, they were playing once a week at league, but then it became that they wanted to play a little bit more often. So over the summer months, they play still on league, but then they've kind of created their own league. And then they decided that even wasn't quite enough, and Alan started up a Sunday morning, the very first tee time, Sunday morning over the summer months. So at, I don't know, like 6:30 or something like that, they're out at the course. They're the very first tee time, and on average, he'll have 40-plus guys go off the tee on a Sunday morning. And it's morphed into something much more than just golf, because this time of year, they can't golf. And so now what they'll do is he'll send out a text, and at minimum once a month, Alan makes arrangements with an eating establishment, says, hey, I'm going to bring 50 guys out. Will you be ready for us on such and such date? And so the guys all meet and have dinner together. But as they've been doing this, this has been going on for about 3 decades. Not with the 50. It started out much smaller. It's maybe, you know, 12 guys or so. But as they started meeting off the golf course, they realized they're affluent enough financially. They can afford to golf on a regular basis. That's not cheap. That they could actually make an impact on lives around them. And so they started acting as a civic group and organizing help in different areas around the community and have made some pretty big impacts there. They're made up of every background you can think of. They don't all agree politically. They're not all the same religious background. But their focus is on spending time together and maybe being a benefit to others. And over the last maybe 15 years, I know of personally, I know of 3 deaths within the group. The last one was a brain cancer. And he was one of the kind of the core, the founding, real early on. He was part of the group. And once he was diagnosed, why the group really rallied around, his name's Dan. And they did everything they could to help out the situation. Dan's wife doesn't like to drive for any big extent at all. And so because of that, they coordinated his doctor appointments. You know, okay, who's taking him next Tuesday? He's got this point. Who's going to take him to that? Well, I will. Who's going to take him next Wednesday? Well, I will. And they just did everything they could to make that situation better. And just days before Dan's death, he fell in their home. And she didn't know what to do at the moment because he wasn't physically hurt, but she couldn't get him back up. So she called one of the guys in the group and says, I need help. And he says, I'm at work. I can't. Hold on a second. I'm going to send out a text. Send out a blanket text to all the guys. And in less than 10 minutes, there was somebody at their door from the group to help him up. And she really made a big deal about how much that meant to her, that it wasn't just one person she was reaching out to, that there was just this big group of guys that she knew, you know, a huge handful of them would come running if at all needed. Last summer, Alan's brother-in-law, Steve, who is also in this group, was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Didn't see it coming. Really hadn't had any symptoms until, you know, just a few days before, went to the doctor and they said, ooh, something's really wrong. And, you know, within just a matter of days, he went from everything's happy-go-lucky to you might have 2 years to live, maybe. And that's what Alan really wanted to share with me, was that Steve had went in for surgery. Now it's been about a week ago. And they told him the reason that they wanted to do surgery is they thought there was a hope to go in and remove some of the cancer. And all that would do was just give him a little bit more time. And they made it very clear up front that they would open him up and see if there was anything they could do. If there was something they could do, they would move a little bit further. And as soon as they hit a roadblock where they felt like there's nothing more we can really do, they're just going to close him up. So they told Steve and the family, this surgery might take 45 minutes or it might take a big handful of hours. We just don't know. We won't know until we open him up. I'm just looking over my notes, make sure I don't miss anything. He comes out of surgery, he wakes up, he doesn't know what's happened, he doesn't know how long he's been under. And the family's already been briefed, but the doctor says, you're under the knife for 10 hours. We got it all. Steve says, what does that mean? He says, you're cancer-free as of right now. No more radiation, no more chemo, and no one knows how to set a deadline on your life any longer. Now, I know Steve to some extent, and even though he was facing less than 2 years of living, he had a pretty good outlook. He knew he had some time to do some things, and his focus was, what can I do before my imminent death? I'm going to do everything I can, knowing that the last few months, few weeks, he would probably be somewhat incapacitated or fully incapacitated. And so he was putting an effort into tidying up his life, in a sense, for his wife, his kids, his family. And now all of a sudden, the doctor says, you don't have to worry about any of that. And one of the things Alan wanted to share with me is that Steve has a whole new outlook on life. If I'm blessed within our 20 years, 5 years, 30 years, what can I fill it with? What can I put into it? And one of the things he did tell Alan, he says, I'm back in the group. I am down for every single event that this group, you know, that's going to be part of what I fill my life with, but not the only thing. But that just really struck me, and it was striking my boss, that now all of a sudden he had put good focus into what can I do with the little time I have left to what can I do with the little time I have left. And that's what I want us to focus on today. So, do you and I have plans till the day we die? Are you just simply going to live it? Or are you going to do it? Not only physical plans, but what about spiritual plans? What's your life in totality? How would you like it to look for the next 5 days, if that's all we have, to 50 years? Let's go to Luke 16. Read the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Luke 16, starting verse 19. Says, and there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. And even the dogs would come and lick his sores. And the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. And the rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was being tormented. He looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us. Now here's where the parable is going to shift from the story to the lesson. Verse 27, he said, Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment. And Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets, they should listen to them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. So in verse 29, the lesson is, we have God's word, So we have insight into his will. Will we or do we listen to his word? Is it our goal to have God's word in our lives every day until death? Not simply in our ears, but in our lives, meaning we're living it out. We are to be led by God and his word through every step of our life. If not, there is no reason for resurrection or eternal life for us. Did you hear that? If we're not willing to listen and put into our hearts, our daily lives, God's word, his will, then why would we have any need for resurrection or eternal life? Death is simply an aspect of this life, of our journey. It's not the final destination. And since we're on a journey towards a destination, we should be prepared for any challenge that comes along during that journey, especially the spiritual challenges. We must prepare today in his word and his will, so when the next challenge comes before us, and it is coming, we will not be distracted or deceived from continuing in our walk with God and his word. How often do we hear about somebody that was faced with death, maybe of a loved one, a friend? They get angry at God. And in one sense, there's nothing wrong with that. God, why did this have to happen right now, this way, to this person? We can have those conversations with God. He doesn't mind that. But they allow their anger to brew into contempt. And they start turning away. They won't look at his word. And after a short amount of time not looking at his word, they decide, I don't have to do those things. I'm going to go do these things. One of the biggest challenges we face in life is the reality of death. Whether someone we know loses a loved one, or we lose a loved one, or we're faced with our own imminent death. How are we going to respond? David was familiar with this challenge and he prepared. If you look at Psalms 23 in verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, the valley of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Notice that David didn't call it a cave of death. He called it a valley. What is a valley? A valley is something that has openings at each end. And like a tunnel, it will take you through something formidable to another location, and all the while, you're protected. If we allow God to take us through the challenges of death as it comes along, he'll not only comfort us, but he'll also protect us from that which would permanently take us from him. The same desire that the rich man had for his brothers. One of the biggest ways we can continue a positive walk when faced with death is to remain thankful and praising God for all of his love, mercy, and blessings. You know, I volunteer for the sheriff's department and have to give death notices to families or individuals. And one of the calls I went on here a big handful of years ago, A guy had was at home. Storms came in kind of quick to the point where we thought there might be tornadoes in the area in Clinton County. And their daughter, senior in high school, was up at the school with at track practice or something like that. And he knew she'd be safe, that, you know, they would have, you know, taken them inside. But, you know, it's after after buses had run, so he had to go pick her up no matter what. It just wasn't that time, but he knew because of the weather they would be inside. So jumped in his truck, was on his way to pick up his daughter, and it was really in the worst part of the storm, and was killed instantly by a huge oak tree falling across the road, right onto the cab of the truck. And so me and my partner had to go with an officer to notify his wife, who was at home. And because he was a volunteer fireman, why, they had a scanner in their home. They knew something had happened. They didn't know it happened to him. But they were, when we arrived, why, she opened up the door and realized what had happened, that what she'd been hearing on the radio was her husband. And she let us in, and we spent a few minutes, you know, talking, or, you know, making sure she understood that it was her husband, and her daughter was still at school. Her daughter was safe. Another family member showed up really quick, and she had us all sit down at the dinner table with her, and we're just kind of talking, and it wasn't even a half hour had went by, and we're all laughing around the table. And I never experienced it quite that way. And she started it. She started it. Do you remember when he did this? You remember how he used to always say this? I don't know how she even processed the information that had come to her just a few minutes before. But there was something in her makeup where she didn't want to dwell on simply that. She didn't want to lose him. But she didn't want to lose him by hanging on to the memories, the good aspects of it. And she literally had all of us laughing. I mean, there was no way we could help but laugh with her at that time. And so when we're faced with death, whether it's somebody that we were close to, someone we're extremely close to, or our own, will we be able to react in somewhat of a similar manner? It may not be laughter, but is one of our go-tos going to be to start thanking God for what we did have opportunity with? That we had 30 years with them. You know, that we enjoyed a very particular event with them. I shared with Steve and Herb last week that, you know, it was just a month before, maybe 6 weeks before, that Pastor James, Herb, Steve, and I, you know, had dinner together. And I'm so thankful that, because I hadn't seen him prior to that. I hadn't seen him in probably a year and a half or so. So will we turn to God immediately with an aspect of thankfulness, even as we grieve this great grief? Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. We turn to Ephesians 3. Starting in verse 16, he says, I pray that according to the riches of his glory, that he might grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So as that, what that's saying is, as we are strengthening in our inner being with power through God's Spirit, and Christ is dwelling in our hearts through faith, that our roots and are taking hold through love, that we start to gain comprehensions of God and Christ's full love for us to the extent that our human knowledge does not hinder as we are filled with the fullness of God, then we can be prepared for the challenges like death. All of this comes through the pursuit of getting to know God through His Word, through our prayers, and then our time listening to His individualized responses to us. We don't have time or the ability to afford putting any of this off. We can't wait until something else is completed in our lives, or that I just don't have time right now. No, we have to make time today, every day. If we've not started on this journey the way God would have us start on this journey, then just like the rich man who had experienced death in his prior life, he'd seen loved ones die, friends die, acquaintances. But none of those struck a chord with him to the extent he decided to make changes in his own life. He waited until he was face to face with the consequences of his life before he realized, not only do I not want to experience this, but I don't want others that I love to experience this. It was then that he decided to turn to God and ask for help. But it was already too late. So what can we do if we're in God's Word and we're trying to live out His will? What can we do? How can we be prepared physically now the next time we're challenged with death or something of that magnitude? When we're challenged with someone that we care for that loses a friend, Cindy has us pray for Connie Firestone often, and we should. Connie's near the end of her life, but we should be praying that she is blessed by God with peace and comfort, and that God blesses Cindy with the ability to keep encouraging her, to be a positive influence in her life until whenever her day comes up. But when we're faced with the loss, when someone we care for is faced with that loss, what can we do for them? How will we respond to God is our first question. Will we be willing to thank Him in the moment? Will we remain in His Word and in His will, even though it's difficult that next morning to pick up maybe the Bible or to get on our knees? And especially when our human knowledge can't make full sense of what just took place. They were too young. They were needed by their family. They kept others around them grounded. We can't make sense. Why now, Father? Kind of doesn't matter. In the long run, we'll find out, oh, there really was good reason for the way it all turned out. But what can we do for the one who is grieving the most? First of all, we should realize that everyone deals with death differently. There's no way to know what's going on in their head, or what's affecting them the most. But what we can do is we can take every opportunity possible to listen to them. Which means encourage them to share their memories. What's going on with you today? What's the big thought in your head today? We should share our own memories. If we knew the person that passed, if we had memories about them, share our memories, because that gives our friend who's grieving maybe some extra insight or insight that they'd never realized. They even know that you had this experience with the third person that died. But you just share, oh, there was this one time I got to spend a couple minutes or we talked on the phone and this happened. And our friend can be comforted by things like that. Check on them often, our friend who's grieving. Check on them often and their needs. And then this one's really important. There's a lot of people that want to kind of hunker down during this loss, time of loss. It's okay if they say no, but invite them, include them. Some will want to grieve fairly privately, or to be alone for a period of time, or even forgotten. But there's an aspect of that that can turn dangerous. And so it's up to us to go to them and encourage them to participate in some things at a comfort level. A friend of mine lost his wife here a little over a year ago. And no, not even a year ago. And a couple days after the funeral, I just called him up and just said, hey, let's go out to breakfast. He says, I don't think I'm ready to go out in public. And I said, well, if we go to this place over here, you know, it's not going to be overly busy. And I said, worst case scenario is you'll have to maybe answer a couple questions by the wait staff. Okay, I'll do that. So a couple days after the funeral, we go out to breakfast. And afterwards, he thanked me. He just said, you know, that wasn't as bad as I thought it would be. He says, there's still some places I don't want to go. I totally get that. What about the times when we lose a loved one, somebody that we're really close with? How are we going to respond to God? Are we going to thank him first? Will we remain in his word, his will, even though our human knowledge just can't make sense of this? Will you turn to God for the comfort and guidance that will take us through the valley? How will you respond to others? Will you help them through this grieving process? Because the ones that love us are hurting for us. And what can we do for ourselves? So there's these two words that we use, mourning and grieving. So mourning is what we do inwardly. That's that deep pain that catches us off guard, or just that heavy weight that's deep within us. It's not shared with anybody else. They're not experiencing that with us. They can't fully comprehend, you know, they're aware that it's there, but they fully can't comprehend what is taking place within us. That's mourning. Grieving is what all of us do. You know, when we show up to the funeral, we're all grieving together. We're experiencing different levels of grief, but we're all in this together in one sense. That's the reason we all showed up for the funeral. So mourning is inward, grieving is outward. I phrase it this way, that it's approximately 3 years, full years, from the time a loved one passes to the time when you're kind of in your new life and not your every waking moment is thinking about the loss of that loved one. You still do, especially when the anniversaries come around, the birthdays, or, you know, there'll be still be those times when that trigger goes off and all of a sudden you're very aware that you're alone in one sense. But 3 years, you've kind of settled into whatever this new life is. And I've heard many say that it's the second year that is actually the worst. Because the first year, you're kind of in a fog. You're in such a state of shock that you don't fully comprehend, or your mind just isn't able to piece together all the things that are taking place. And so I see this so dramatically when I'm on scene and we've just delivered that death notice. It's amazing some of the questions that will come out of the first individual's mouth literally just within minutes. How am I going to pay for this house? You know, that's not a big worry right now. But, you know, that comes months from now, not tomorrow, you know. So that first year, they're in that fog where their mind has got these huge blinders on and they can only see this or this, and then all of a sudden they see this, and it's just, everything is jumbled. I know for the first, you know, weeks or maybe even months, if they do step out in public, it catches a lot of people off guard. It's like, how can so many people be so happy right now? Shouldn't they all be grieving with me? That's not the way human life works. Life goes on. And it's okay for you or I to grieve for a period of time. But at some point, we need to start moving forward again. And it won't be the forward that we were hoping for earlier. But what can we do for ourselves when we lost someone critical? There are going to be many, many people that want to come to our help and aid. As best you can, let them, because you're helping their grieving process, because they see us hurt, and they just simply want to help us through our hurt. Some will want to help with meals, with kids, running errands. They just want to help. And if it's possible to let them help, let them help. Let them be part of the healing process. If somebody else was there, in a sense, at the time of death, or leading up to it, each of you share your viewpoints of what took place in those last few days, last few moments. Because each of you experienced it from a different viewpoint. And there will be some key elements that come out that will more than likely help with some closure aspects or the healing. And I know I shared with you, one of the calls I was on was 14 boys on July 4th were in town at one of the friends and wanted to be in town that evening for the fireworks and all the things that were going on around them. But one of the boys wanted to get something from his home that was out in the country about 5 or 6 miles. He needed to get a vehicle back to his parents or back to the house for some reason. So they jump in two different vehicles and in a sense start racing towards the house, take different routes, and out in the middle of nowhere, out in the country, on two dirt roads, they T-boned at about 60 miles an hour. One of them was pinned behind the wheel, and fire broke out. Two of them were able to get out and tried helping their friend out of the burning vehicle, and they couldn't, and watched him die. After, it's probably about 2 weeks after the call, Sheriff's Department called me one day and said, we just got a call from one of those boys' parents. He wondered if he could talk to you. I said, yeah, absolutely. Give me my phone number. Because the Sheriff's Department does not give out our personal phone numbers. But in this case, I said, absolutely, have him give me a call. And it was just a few minutes later, this father called me and he says, I know you were there that day and are well aware of what a lot of things that took place. He says, would you be willing to talk to the three boys, surviving boys? And I said, well, I would be willing to talk to them, but you understand, I'm not a counselor. I'm just a volunteer for the sheriff's department. He says, I know, but he says, I think the boys could really, they really need to just sit down with somebody they trust, and they don't want to see a counselor at the moment. Would you be willing to just sit down? I said, yeah, I would. And so we sat down at this table, and I asked that if the parents wanted to be on site, that was fine. But I asked if they would just leave us in a room by ourselves, you know, just the four of us, you know, for a half hour or so at minimum, just so the boys could be comfortable. And they agreed to that. When we sat down, I said, so is there any questions you guys have? And it was just quiet. I said, okay, could we do this? Could we just one at a time tell what you saw and what you felt or heard at the scene? And a couple of them nodded. And I said, if you don't mind, I said, I'll go first. So I just shared, I came up on scene, well, this is well after the accident happened. This is what I saw. This is what I was told by the officers. You know, one of you had already been taken by Life Flight, you know, to the hospital. He spent just a couple of days. I think he had a couple broken bones, but he was released several days later. The boy who passed away, his mom and sister, oldest sister, showed up at the scene right as Life Flight was about to land, and I had to go and kind of intercept them and deliver the death notification right there. But I got done, and then I asked the next boy, I said, so would you be willing to share, you know, what you experienced? And he started, and all three of them shared what had happened or what they felt. After the second boy started and got into some of his details, the third boy, who hadn't went yet, said, I didn't know that. He was angry at his friend for not helping them get their buddy out of the burning car. Couldn't understand why he didn't get over there and just help them. He was passed out in the back seat of the second vehicle. Had no clue what was going on. And because they were so wrapped, him and the other, boy one and boy three, were so wrapped up into just, we see this car on fire and our buddy's inside, we got to get him out. And they're doing just everything they can. They never went to look on their friend. It wasn't until emergency vehicles arrived that they found the third occupant. And when he shared that, the third boy just said, I've been so angry at you. I wanted to kill you. How could you not be there when he needed this? And as soon as that information was divulged, that was just huge for all three of them. So it's important that we're not afraid to talk about what happened. It's not always going to be a tragedy. Pastor James, we didn't see that coming. You know, we knew his age. In one sense, we know he's not going to live forever. But, you know, a month ago, he was going to live for another handful of years or more. But at the same time, I'm sure Steve and Myra, that Pastor James' wife, Steve took her out to lunch the other day. I'm sure they had some nice aspects of conversation that just simply talked about what Pastor James meant to each one of them. One of the things Steve has shared with me is that Pastor James truly was a father figure in a huge way to him. It wasn't simply his pastor, a friend. This was somebody that was integral in his life. And I'm sure Steve has got to share with Myra some of the things that maybe she wasn't aware of, or vice versa. So again, going back to what can we do when we lose someone close to us? Get back out. At some point, you got to get out of the house. It's okay to be out of the house and all of a sudden have heavy tears or deep emotions pop up. But we need to realize that life goes on and we need to get back to living it. We are going to have friends that encourage us to step out of the house. And it's not going to be easy. And in some sense, and sometimes it might be too early. But at some point, we have to get out of the house. We need to find aspects of life that we once enjoyed that maybe we can once again find enjoyment in. If we had a hobby, start stepping back towards the hobby. Find something that will help you find joy again in life. It's okay to find joy after this loss. It's okay to find happiness and even laughter. We need to give ourselves the ability and time to heal. So inside of that, we need to figure out how we can sleep in a healthy manner. Don't allow yourself for days on end to disregard sleep because you're afraid to go to sleep. You need to eat as you should. Incorporate positive habits and guard yourself from negative thoughts and actions. And there's a whole host of negative thoughts and actions. That thought of, nope, I'm just not going to get out of bed today, is that really a healthy thought? No, you don't want to, but you probably should. And along with that, you probably should just jump in the shower. Go through the routines that you know that will help yourself heal. And that it's one day at a time. You're not worried about 5 years from now. You're not even worried about next week. What is it you need to do today? You're healing. You're probably very weak. Steve mentioned to me, just last night that, he came home from Memphis and was just utterly exhausted. It wasn't because he was simply on a plane later than maybe, than usual or something like that. He just missed out on some sleep. No, it's because stress envelops our bodies in a way we don't really fully comprehend. We don't realize how much energy it zaps out of our system. So you're going to need sleep, but you also need to get up from time to time. Get back into a healthy pattern of sleep and being awake, being groomed. Because tomorrow you will be a little bit stronger. You have to keep it moving. you cannot enter or allow stagnation to set in. And it's going to require great strength to do that. Let others help you keep moving. Because depression thrives in seclusion and stagnation. It's not some people that are prone to depression. Everyone is prone to it. But there's things we can do to ward it off. So what about when we are faced with our own death? We go to the doctor and we get that diagnosis. How are we going to respond to God? Will you remain in His word and His will, even though our human mind just can't wrap our head around this? Are you able to start thanking Him for what you have been blessed with? And will you turn to Him for the comfort and guidance that will take you through this valley? Because there's something on the other side. What can or should you do? Don't focus on the what ifs or the if only I had done this. Don't go grasping at straws from your past. You might have a few days, a few weeks, or just a couple of years left. You need to focus on the time remaining. Remember that the thief on the cross realized that, I didn't put focus where I should have. I'm worried about my future. And what did he do? He turned straight to God and said, "Will you remember me?" If faced with your own death, if there's time, straighten your affairs. The biggest problem that I run into out on calls is passwords. I don't know what the password, I don't even know how to get into his computer. I don't know how to get into our online banking. He did all of that. And it's okay if one person does all of that. But there needs to be a backup. If something happens to you or is about to happen to you, do those that need to know, are they able to finish what needs to be finished or do what needs to be done after you're gone? If you don't have a will and there's time, get a will put together. Probate court may end up in the long run the way you hoped it would, but it's going to be a long, long run. If at all possible, allow for goodbyes. It's going to be very difficult. And I know a lot of times as people get near their very close to death, they decide that they don't want people seeing them this way. And the reality is that really helps with closure. For your loved ones, your close friends, they want to see you near the end. They're not going to remember just that last time they saw you. They're going to remember all the other times as well. There's quite often that scene when we're asked by a loved one, "Can I see them before they're taken away?" And if at all possible, we say yes. There's been times when we've had to lift a sheet and only have just literally a pinky sticking out. But if you would like a few minutes alone with your loved one, we'll do that. Because again, it helps with closure. I know one of the things I've talked with a couple of people I know who lost loved ones very tragically, and what they said couldn't happen for them because there was no opportunity for an open casket. it was literally a case, they were there one moment in one sense, and then they were gone. And because they weren't at that death scene, there was nothing for their mind to confirm that they're actually dead. How do I know it was? So one of the calls I was on was an older teen, left the bar, probably had drunk too much on his motorcycle, 2:30 in the morning, into a tree. And we were called out to tell mom and dad, and it was a young officer. He didn't take us up to the door with him. He knocked on the door. Dad answered at first, then finally mom showed up at the door too. He literally left me and my partner in the back seat of his squad car. And if you've ever been in the back seat of a squad car, you don't get to open up your own door. But he had rolled down the windows. It was summertime. So we could hear everything that was going on. And he delivers the death notification. And literally 2 minutes later, he's walking back out to the car to us. And he jumps in. And we're thinking he's going to tell us something and then we're going to go up. No, he puts it in reverse and we're back. Wait, where are we going? What are you doing? Oh, they don't want to talk to you. You asked them? You were there for 2 minutes. Yep, I delivered the death notification. And we're done. That's at like probably 3:30 in the morning when we pull out of the yard. About 7:30, it was actually my boss's brother-in-law that I mentioned earlier, Steve, because he worked at the sheriff's department. He had a desk job. He gets a call from this dad who knew him, they're somewhat friends. It says, something happened to our son last night. We have no clue what happened. We were told he's dead. That's all we know. Could somebody come talk to us? There was nothing for them to grasp onto in terms of hard evidence. And so, again, if there's opportunity, if we're faced with, we're not going to be around here much longer, and somebody would like to see me in my last days or my last hours, again, Steve was blessed, even though there's torment in it in one sense. He was blessed to be with Pastor James at the end. There is an aspect there that someone gets closure much easier and sooner by getting to see that, okay, no, this is for real. So if you have any way to help with that, don't neglect that. It's God and only God who has determined the number of our days. Within that time, he blesses us with opportunities every day. Are we truly grabbing at every single one of those opportunities every day? Because he'll keep putting them out in front of us. Because he is all loving and he is all merciful. And he wants to see only the best for us. But it's our choice whether or not we want to grab those opportunities or we think we're better off doing something different. My view of death has changed drastically over the last handful of years. When I turned 56 years ago, I look forward to however many more years God wants to bless me with or days, and I want to make full use of them. But here several years ago, some of you know Eric Leedy, who passed away from cancer. After he was diagnosed, he lived in Austin, Texas. I got to go down twice and have lunch with him. One shortly after he was diagnosed, and then the last time was literally, I think, about 6 weeks before his death. And we had two really good conversations because I knew Eric well enough that I could ask him some pretty deep questions. And I asked him what he was going through, what he was thinking about, and he was more than willing to share with me. And I'm not going to divulge those conversations, but it just really, it was a blessing for me from the standpoint Eric's approach to his imminent death was a positive one. And it gave me insight to consider if I was ever in the same situation that I could approach it the same way. You know, so I'm very thankful that I had those conversations with him. And then here, just a couple of years ago, I got to spend, you know, more than a year with Tom Bain, helping them rebuild their house after it flooding. And then in the midst of it, him being diagnosed with terminal cancer, and then losing him. And again, me and Tom had some really good conversations that I'm very thankful of. And I'm not afraid of death. None of us should be afraid of death. We don't look forward to it. We don't want it. I don't want it. But at the same time, just like Pastor James, when I opened up, he's in total peace and comfort right now. He's not having to deal with temptation. He's not having to watch loved ones suffer through some ongoing things. He's not watching people that he cares for make bad decisions any longer. And literally, his next waking moment, he's in front of Christ. And when I say next waking moment, I remember it wasn't just one of our boys, but at least two of them, probably all three of them in one extent, you know, be sound asleep. And all of a sudden you just realize something's not right. And you open your eyes and they're standing right there beside us in the bed. They're just looking at us. And that's what we're going to experience. So if death comes along, it's not a scary thing. It's not something we should be afraid of. There's going to be great loss. There's going to be grieving. There's going to be mourning. There's some things we can do to counteract that. But everything we see, you look out the window, tell me what there that you see is permanent. What in this room is permanent? This is all temporary. That doesn't mean that it's destroyed, ultimately destroyed. You and I, we look forward to being given a new body. What that's going to look like, I have no clue. Feel like, I have no clue. He says it's going to be better than this. Yes, exactly, better than this. There's some things in this life I can imagine better than this. So again, this temporariness, it's going to end at some point. Are we making good use of it? Let's end up with in Habakkuk. Habakkuk 3 and verse 17. Though the fig tree does not blossom and no fruit is on the vines, though the produce of the olive fails and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut from off the fold and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exalt in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer and makes me tread upon the heights. There's times when God removes the mountains and we don't need to look for a valley. But there's also times when the mountains will remain. But it's then that he blesses us with more strength and greater ability to not only move forward, but to also climb.